And come with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark brings us to Galilee, and we return to our summer with Jesus in Galilee. Mark has been telling us about Jesus' very busy Sabbath day, the Lord's Day of the Old Testament, a very busy Sabbath day in Capernaum. The Lord Jesus has been teaching in the synagogue, and during his time in the synagogue, he encountered a demon-possessed man. He exorcised that individual. Then after the worship service, there was a fellowship meal at the house of Peter's mother, and that fellowship meal became an opportunity for ministry because there was a needy person there, and Jesus gives us a great example, doesn't he, in ministering to someone who was there at that fellowship meal. And then we saw a few weeks ago how after all of that, the whole town gathered at the door of the house of Peter's mother-in-law. What a day. What a day it was. And Mark goes on in verses 35 to 39 to tell us what happened next. Will you listen? This is the word of God. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the picture that Mark paints for us of the Lord Jesus, one who speaks words of power. And now we come this morning invoking the Holy Spirit of Jesus, desiring earnestly that the voice of Jesus might be heard powerfully in our midst. We pray that you would indeed speak to us, and we ask that we would be responsive to the word of your truth, and that our hearts might delight as those who rejoice in great riches. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A few weeks ago, Trish and I were visiting one of our favorite places in this area. We were at Brookside Gardens over there in Wheaton. And as we made our way around, we came upon a place where there were a number of people who had set up cameras and all kinds of viewing devices, and they were directed up into the trees. And apparently there was up there in the trees a hummingbird's nest. Oh, yes. And we couldn't see it, of course. But one of those individuals beckoned for us to come over to peer through his great, big, imposing optical device. And I had a peek through it, and all I could see was a mass of green, the leaves of the tree. And the person said, do you see it? And I said, well, actually, no. And he indicated for me to step aside, and he adjusted the focus a little bit and adjusted the alignment a little bit and said, now look. And sure enough, I looked, and yes, I saw it. It's important that we have the right focus, that our gaze be pointed in the right direction. As Christians, we heard the writer to the Hebrews tell us a number of weeks ago in Hebrews chapter 12 that as we go through life, as we run with perseverance the race that's set before us, we're to keep our eyes focused and our gaze fixed on the Lord Jesus. And of course, that can sometimes be a challenging thing to do. During the summer months, things get kind of a bit slack and things slide, and maybe some of the disciplines of our Christian life start to fall a little bit by the wayside. And then, of course, during the busyness of activities, our focus on Jesus can begin to waver and our attentiveness can begin to slide. In fact, whether we're vacationing during the more relaxed days of summer or whether we're engaged in the busyness of work and school, there's always a danger that we lose our focus, that our gaze shifts. This morning, Mark takes us to the Lord Jesus, not just to focus our gaze on him, but to set Jesus before us and as an example of someone who gives the right priority to the right things. He focuses on the things that are important. And we want to learn from Jesus this morning as we look at our verses. We're going to see Jesus in verse 35, keeping prayer in focus. In verses 36 and 37, we're going to see Jesus keep the pressures in focus, or perhaps keep them in a right perspective. And then in verses 38 and 39, the Lord Jesus keeps his priorities sharply in focus. There's no mission creep. There's no deviation from the Lord Jesus' purpose. Jesus is sharply focused on what is to be an important and crucial priority. So these are the things that we want to grab a hold of this morning. They're the things that we want to focus on this morning as we look into these verses. And the first thing, very simply and very pointedly, we're reminded of the need to keep prayer in focus. Brothers and sisters, you and I need to keep prayer in focus. Look at the Lord Jesus. This Sabbath day that Mark describes for us, this seventh day of the week, it has been a wildly busy day for the Lord Jesus. He's done lots of good things. There's been teaching, there's been healing, there's been exorcism, lots and lots of people time. Lots of investment of energy, lots of investment of effort, lots of sacrificial giving of time and energy for this whole multitude of people that has been beating down the door in order to meet Jesus, in order to be ministered to by Jesus. And then, of course, we come to the next day. Tomorrow's another day. And what does Mark tell us about Jesus? Not a long lie for the Lord Jesus after such a busy day. No, Mark tells us in verse 35, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Mark says, and probably Mark is, or in all likelihood, Mark is echoing the words of Peter, because there's a good reason to believe that Mark had Peter as one of his chief informants, one of the major sources for his gospel. And Mark says, very rising very early in the morning. It's a little bit, in the Greek, it's a little bit of an inelegant phrase. It's as if Mark is saying, he rose really, really, really early. You know the way a child might give emphasis to something like that. Really, really, it really, really, really was. Mark says, Jesus rose really, really early. He got up so early. It wasn't even light yet. It was still dark, and Jesus was up. What was he doing? He was praying. Now, of course, we look at that and we say, well, Jesus is God the Son. That's one of the things that our Sunday school teachers are teaching your little ones. Jesus is God the Son. He is fully God. And because he's God the Son, he has spent eternity in sweet fellowship, in sweet communion with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, a blessed Trinity in harmonious fellowship, in unimpeded and constant communication with one another. Why would Jesus not be praying? But of course, Jesus is not only God the Son. Jesus is fully and perfectly human. And here is Jesus as the perfect human being getting up early in order to have time in prayer with God. You see, at that point, the Lord Jesus becomes our example. Yes, because we're created in the image of a triune God, because we're created in the image of a God who exists in three persons, we're created for relationship, not just with one another. We're created for relationship with God himself. We're made in God's image. You might want to have nothing to do with God. For you, the idea of relating to God might be something that's a wild fantasy. For you, the idea of fellowship with God may be something that you've kind of allowed to fall away. You've pushed it to the back of your mind. It's on the back burner. The fact is, you were created to fellowship with God. You were created for communion with God, as we heard in our adult Sunday school class this morning. John Calvin says prayer and worship is the very key element, the most important aspect of the Christian life. And here the Lord Jesus models that for us. He's up bright and early in the morning in order to spend time in fellowship with his Father and with our Father. Praying. He's praying to God. And you might say, well, that's just one incident. It's very interesting. In Mark's gospel, here in chapter 1, Jesus is identified as praying, where attention is drawn to Jesus at prayer. In Mark chapter 6, which kind of about halfway through, Mark says, oh, Jesus prayed. And Mark 14, that's kind of right at the end of Mark's account, we find Jesus praying again. It's as if Mark is reminding us that Jesus' ministry, Jesus' very busy life of public ministry was a public ministry. It was a ministry that was saturated with prayer, that was undergirded with prayer. Jesus was someone who sets for us a pattern of prayerfulness. And of course, it's a pattern that carries over into the early church, isn't it? Luke records for us in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, how the converts of Pentecost devoted themselves to the apostles' preaching and to the prayers. They were devoted to praying. The language that Luke uses is the language of faithfulness, of loyalty. They were loyal. They didn't abandon the place of prayer. They didn't abandon the priority of prayer. They were a praying people. And if the church at large was a church that was committed, that was devoted to praying, so also the leadership of the early church was committed to praying. You remember how when the pressures of diaconal need came crashing down on the early church in Acts chapter 6, we hear Peter and the other apostles saying in verse 4, we must devote ourselves to the ministry of God's word and prayer. And you see those things going together, the ministry of God's word. And we're going to see that Jesus is committed to preaching God's word, but going hand in hand with that. Hand in hand with that is a prayerfulness. Jesus prayed. And let me encourage you, as you take your part in the fellowship of God's people here at Knox or wherever it may be, that God integrates you into a community of his people, a part of that is that you be a praying individual, that you be learning to pray from your brothers and sisters, that you be praying for them. What a blessing it is not just to know that people are praying for you, not just to know that elders are praying for you, but to know to know that there's a network of prayerfulness, to have the opportunity. What a blessing it is for some of us, and some of us struggle. We were talking in Sunday school about the challenges of concentrating and focusing and remaining engaged. What a blessing to gather with others. That's something that's an encouragement to my heart when I gather with the elders on a Sunday afternoon or when I gather on a Wednesday evening. I hope you've got people that you can gather with to pray and have the encouragement of participating in prayer, and that you keep that sharply in focus. Because yes, haven't we discovered that it's easy for minds to wander, it's easy for pressures to bump prayer aside? We need to work at it. We need to persevere. We need to give priority to it. We need to keep it in sharp focus. We're very preoccupied with doing things, and God calls us to be worshippers. When we pray, we worship God. We acknowledge God for who he is. We hear the words of Samuel speaking in 1 Samuel 12, verse 23, where Samuel says to the people of Israel, God, forgive that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way. See, again, those things going together, the ministry of God's word working powerfully in the lives of people, but people who are engaged in prayer, who give themselves to prayer, people who are learning how to pray. And Jesus sets us an example of that. Mark tells us that he went out to a desolate place. Literally, it's a wilderness place, a desert. And you look at the map and you realize, well, there's actually no desert actually there in Capernaum in Galilee. You see, the idea is it's a quiet place. It's a place that's undisturbed. It's a place free of distractions. There are no screens, no desk, no telephone, no computer. Jesus and his Father. We have probably, many of us have had the experience of that significant other, and it's just so easy to spend time talking with them. So easy to spend time together with them. We push other things aside in order to secure that time. Here's Jesus doing that so he can have time with his Heavenly Father. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 2 rebukes the people of Israel. He reminds them of how, and he says, way back, the time where, and he's referring to the time when Moses led them out from Egypt into the wilderness place. The Lord says, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness. You see what Jeremiah is saying on behalf of God? There was that time when you were with me in the wilderness place with the devotion of a bride to her new. It was a honeymoon time. And what joy there was, and what a time of instruction as God worked with, having dealt with the rebellious generation, as God then worked with a better, more noble generation, instructing them. God says it was like a honeymoon. There we were, we were in the wilderness, away from the distractions, and you were being instructed by me, and that was such a good. And we can identify with that. Can't we? We can think back to the times, the honeymoon times, when we were excited, when prayer was something that really enthused us, and then maybe we faltered in that. Maybe we flagged. Jesus sets us an example. He actually does more than that. He does more than that. He awakened, he rose up early on the first day of the week. This wasn't the first time that Jesus would rise early on the first day of the week. Jesus is risen. And for those of us like me who struggle to pray consistently, who are rebuked by Jesus' example, we are comforted to know that our hope is not in ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus. He's the one who has risen. He's the one who has triumphed. He's the one in whom our confidence rests. So that the writer to the Hebrews says, He, Jesus, is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, because He ever lives to make intercession for them. So this morning, if you are lamenting your flawed, defective prayer life, don't be complacent, but don't be discouraged, because Jesus is praying for you. He rose early on the first day of the week in triumph, and he prays for you to secure your salvation. So here's Jesus focusing on prayer, but not only does he focus on prayer, he also keeps pressures in focus, or as I said earlier, might be better to say he keeps those pressures in a right perspective. It's as if Jesus is able to, you zoom in and the screen is filled with whatever it is. Sometimes things loom really large when they shouldn't. Jesus was able to zoom out, to get context, to give perspective. Listen, in this case, Jesus is having to deal with the pressure of expectations. Just listen to verses 36 and 37. Simon Peter, and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So here we've got Simon Peter and those who were with him. So we think of James and John and Andrew and maybe some others. And Mark says they searched for Jesus. Quite literally, they hunted for Jesus. Have you ever hunted for something? Your keys or your phone, and it's, where is it? And you hunt for it. You're really determined to track it down. And Simon and these others hunted for the Lord Jesus. They searched him out. And yes, that word hunted has a kind of a slightly negative connotation. It's as if Simon and his friends are feeling the pressure of other people's expectations as well. They're motivated, they're driven. They're not up maybe quite as early as Jesus, but they're up there, they're out looking for Jesus, and they're feeling the pressure of other people's expectations. Everyone's looking for you. Now, one old commentator is a bit more charitable toward Peter and his friends and says that, Peter perceives that the master is losing precious opportunities and must be brought back. Everyone's looking, Jesus, you need to get back here. People need you here. There's some great opportunities for you to be doing stuff. There's some great opportunities for you to be busy. And yet Jesus is prioritizing time with his Father. And you and I face the pressure to do things. And we buy into the idea that we need to be doing things. We need to be active. That's the message our society promotes for us. But you know, what's more important than what we do is what we are. We need to have time in the sanctifying presence of our God. Remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where he speaks about how we're being transformed from one degree of glory into another as we commune with the Father. It's the work of the Holy Spirit working in us, transforming us. That's the important thing. The things we do flow out from that. The things that we do are motivated by that. They're shaped by that. The important thing is not what we do, but who we are. That's why you're here this morning and not doing all the other things that you might be doing, because it's important for you that you be in the presence of God, being transformed from one degree of glory to another. That's why you set time aside in private or in your families to read God's word, to be strengthened by grace in order that inner transformation will take place. Here's Jesus setting for us an example. Among all these pressures, among the pressure of expectations, among the pressure of the needs of people, Jesus is prioritizing worship. He's prioritizing communion and fellowship with his God. Do that as well. Give time to God. Give time to being refreshed in spirit. Otherwise, you're just going to be run ragged. You're going to be on the treadmill. You're going to be worn down. You're going to find yourself not trusting in God, but resting in your own efforts, or rather being exhausted by your own efforts. You're going to find yourself not resting in what God has done, but striving to impress God and impress others by the things that you do. The Lord Jesus, I remember speaking to that woman again. We could go back to the adult Sunday school class. What a blessing that was, the reminder that we need to be worshiping. And Jesus speaking to the woman by the well in John chapter 4, verse 23, saying that the Father is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus describes the kind of people that God is looking for, worshipers. And then worshipers worship and worshipers serve. But God is looking for worshipers. That's where it starts. That's the root that's driven down by the streams of living water that draws nourishment, that draws refreshment, that revives our souls within us. Give priority to that. Keep that in focus. And here comes Peter, and Peter said, "Everyone's looking for you." And you get a little sense of reproach in Peter's voice, don't you? Looking for, what are you doing? Why are you not where the people are doing what the people want? And if you're like me, you can feel the guilt. Do you feel the guilt? I'm being guilted. What do people need me to do? What do people want from me? You, 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 experience that guilt. Why didn't you return my calls? Did you not get my text? Where were you when I needed you? And for Peter, these are Peter's townspeople. These are his friends. These are his relations. These are his customers. Jesus, you need to be there for them. What are you doing? And of course, you see, these are people who liked what Jesus did for them yesterday, and they'd like Jesus to do more of that today. What's Jesus going to do for me today? You see, they've got maybe an incorrect focus, and Peter is coming, and you just sense have you felt the pressure of that? There are an abundance of needs. There are a multitude of needs. There are a myriad of expectations, and we feel the pressure, and we feel pulled, and we feel pushed, and we feel pressured. And how important it is for us to sense the constraint of the Holy Spirit, who draws us to spend time in prayer, who draws us to the place where we adore and worship God, who causes us to... Well, heed the lesson of the hymn that says, take time to be holy, speak oft with your Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. By looking to Jesus like him, you will be your friends in your conduct. His likeness shall see. Take time to be holy. Spend time with the Lord Jesus. It's as you abide in him. Remember Jesus' words in the upper room? It's as you abide in me that you bear much fruit, fruit that lasts. That's where it starts. That's where it starts. And these people, well, there's pressure of expectations. And Jesus knew how to draw boundaries. He knew how to do what needed to be done, what he was able to do in the limitations of his incarnation, and be at peace with that. Remember Peter and John going up into the temple in Acts chapter 3, and they encountered someone who was needy and who was very... Remember the lame man who was there? And we're told that there was eye contact. You've had that experience, haven't you? There's the person on the sidewalk, and there's eye contact. Oh, that can be awkward. Peter looked that man straight in the face and said, I don't have any silver or gold, but I will give you what I do have. Now, of course, in that case, Peter was enabled by Jesus to perform a miracle of healing, but do you see the freedom and the integrity that Peter had? Peter was able to look the individual straight in the face. I just don't have any silver or gold, nothing. Pockets are empty. But I'll give you what I have. And, you know, that's a good example for us to learn from, because sometimes we overstep the limitations of our energy, of our resources, of our abilities in ways that we should not. And it's important for us to have an attitude of open-handedness. What I have, I'll give to you. What I can give, I'll give. I'll gladly share, but there are limits, because I'm only human. So here's the Lord Jesus, and Jesus not yielding to pressure, and Jesus then giving us, going on to show us what are his priorities. And we hear, let's look at verses 38 and 39. Healing, that's good. Exorcism, that's great. But Jesus knows where his focus needs to be. Listen to verses 38 and 39. He said to them, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out. And he went through all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. Now, Jesus, you see, there's much demand, he's being guilted. You see, get back to Capernaum. The people need you there. And Jesus says, actually, let's go on to the next towns that I may preach there also. That is why I came out. Now, you read that and you say, well, is Jesus saying that's why I came out from your mother-in-law's house and went off to this quiet place? Or is Jesus saying, that's why I came out from God, that's why I came out from heaven, in order that I might preach the good news of the kingdom of God? Luke describes the same incident in Luke chapter 4. And Luke says that Jesus said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And you see, at that point, Luke answers the question for us. Jesus has been sent into this world to go about preaching the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus' church comes under pressure to do all kinds of things. Jesus' church comes under pressure to perform all kinds of functions, to weigh in on all kinds of issues. But Jesus kept a sharp focus. Jesus says, "The reason I have come out is to proclaim the kingdom of God in all the surrounding villages." The Lord Jesus has come into this world as the one who heralds, who declares the kingdom of God. Mark tells us, and Mark also describes this, or excuse me, Matthew also describes this incident, and Matthew says, "In this, the words of the prophet Isaiah were fulfilled." What words of the prophet Isaiah? People sitting in darkness, people being looted and pillaged, being oppressed and abused, people being enslaved and mistreated, people who have lost hope, people who have found no source of human help whatsoever, who are plunged and paralyzed in darkness. People like those around us today who are confused and bewildered, who are oppressed, who are hurting, who don't know what way to turn, who find themselves in darkness and in confusion. And into that confusion, Jesus' church declares that the light has come into the world and the darkness has not and cannot overcome it. Be glad. Be glad that Jesus has entrusted that message to his church, and be focused on the glorious reality that while the church might be diverted or distracted into all kinds of things, the focus that Jesus calls his church to is to maintain a focus on declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified, the Savior who has come into the world in order to redeem and deliver sinners. That is the glorious message of the gospel. That's not a small thing. You might say, well, that just seems to be such a small thing when there are so many other crying needs, material needs, all kinds of needs that we could invest ourselves in. The great crying need of our day and of every day since the fall is for sinners to hear a message that there is a Savior. Jesus entrusts that message to his church. That's the message that Jesus has given to you and me. That's the message that whose propagation you support as you give your offerings. That's the message whose propagation you support as you go out into the world and give a reason for the hope that is within you. That might seem like such a little thing. These other organizations doing things that are worthwhile and things that are maybe striking, things that are very concrete, and here we are, we're it's words, it's a message, that's what we have, and yet these are the words of life that people need to hear, and Jesus keeps a sharp focus on that. Here's Jesus at Galilee of the Gentiles, the soft underbelly of the land of promise, where the invaders would come in, where the people would suffer and find themselves perpetually in bondage and insecurity. And Jesus comes and he announces the arrival of the kingdom. We think of someone like Sennacherib in 2 Chronicles 32. You remember Sennacherib, the king who sends his messengers to Hezekiah saying, there's a new king in town. Hezekiah, move over. Get out of the way. Jesus is coming. You see the language of Jesus. It's the language of the herald. And Jesus is coming, and Jesus is saying a new king has come. A new one is here. Jesus, in verse 39, we're told that Jesus went throughout all Galilee preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. It doesn't mention healing. We know that Jesus healed, but what Mark throws the spotlight on is Jesus preaching and Jesus casting out demons, because you see, it's by the power of Jesus' word that the kingdom of darkness is driven back. It's by the power of Jesus' words that the tyranny of Satan is broken. If you're living a normal Christian life, You're going to go out into this week and you're going to experience temptation. You're going to experience discouragement. You're going to encounter the accusations of the evil one. You're going to encounter all kinds of challenges. You need to hear God's word that speaks life. You need to hear God's word that exposes the lies of the devil. You need to hear the message of the gospel and hear it again and again and again, that the light has shines in the darkness and the darkness hasn't overcome it. And that's why it's so important for us as the people of God to give that time, to keep that focus on the things that are important, because as we do so, then we're able to function in the world. And then we're able to rejoice that the Lord Jesus has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and that we are brought into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We are set free to worship God and to live in this world as the people who enjoy the favor of God and the love of a heavenly Father. Keep your focus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. What a word this is. And we ask that your word would find a place in our hearts, that it would produce an abundance, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that there might be much encouragement, much consolation for us in it, that our eyes might be drawn to Jesus and our hearts warmed by the recognition of what he has done for us. We pray this in our Savior's name. Amen.